to that place. We're going to start out actually in the Gospel of John and make our way back to near the end of our Bibles in the book of 1 John. Let me tell you about an event that happened in Jesus' life that was just prior to the last Passover that he ever attended in his life. Jesus attended three Passovers during his adult years. He perhaps attended many more than that as a young person, but in his adult years, the Bible records for us about three of the Passovers that he attended. And here we are in the part of his life that talks about one of these last Passovers. Just before that Passover occurred, Jesus was the invited guest at the home of some friends of his. And these were Mary, Martha, and you may remember Lazarus as well. And Jesus was in their home as their invited guest. And the Jews discovered that Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha. And they were curious about not just Jesus, but even more so were they curious about Lazarus. And they wanted to be around Lazarus, perhaps ask him some questions, consider him in the fuller light of who he was. And so they came, John tells us, not so much to see Jesus as he is, but to see Lazarus and what Lazarus was all about. It was always curious to me that in John chapter 12 and verse number 10, the chief priests actually wanted to kill Lazarus. But that was after Jesus had already raised Lazarus. What's been curious to me is, why would they try to kill a man who Jesus raised? Didn't they know he could just raise him again, had he so needed to? But nonetheless, that was the thinking in the mind of these Pharisees. That's why they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted an opportunity to get to him. Well, anyway, almost the next thing that happens, John tells us in John chapter 12, is that at this Passover, there were also some Greek-speaking people. And here at this Passover celebration, they had a curiosity in Jesus as well. And so they were wanting to see Jesus. And in John 12 and verse number 21, your Bible says this: "We wish to see Jesus." Or maybe you're looking in a Bible translation that says, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And so these Greek people, they have an interest more in Jesus than they do Lazarus. And they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted the opportunity to talk with him and be around him. And so what they did is they asked Philip for that opportunity to see Jesus. Now we fast forward from that occasion, just before the last Passover of Jesus' life, and the events that are taking place here in the home of Mary and Martha, the Greek people wanting to see Jesus. We fast forward to that, to the verses that Jeff read for us just a few moments ago. And in that place, John tells us about seeing Jesus again. Now, I don't pretend to know everything that is in 1 John chapter 3 and all of the background and the information that is there. But what I would like to center in on with you in that passage is a statement made at the end of verse number 2, where there the Bible says about Jesus that we will see him even as he is. The Jews wanted to see Jesus. Mostly their intent was ill. The Greek-speaking people in John chapter 12, they wanted to see Jesus. They had heard a lot about him. And now, here in the end of your Bible, in the book of 1 John chapter 3, once again we read about seeing Jesus. But this time the Scripture makes the statement that we shall see him even as he is. Now in that context, what John is talking about is the return of Christ. When Jesus returns, we are going to see him even as he is. You remember the first time Jesus came into this world? The first time Jesus came into this world is recorded for us in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's also recorded for us in Philippians chapter 2. And when Jesus came into the world the first time, he came in human form, didn't he? He came as a baby that was laid in a manger because there was no room in the end. But when Jesus came in human form, that was just a form that Jesus took on. That is not his real form. It is just his human form while he lived in this earth. But John is talking about the time when Jesus will come back. And when Jesus will come back, what John says in John chapter 3 and verse number 2 is that we shall see him as he is. I appreciate that version that Jeff read for us because it actually reads, we shall see him even as he is. Maybe your Bible translation reads like that. In other words, we're going to see him exactly as he is. Not in his human form, but as he actually is. We shall see him even as he is. Now, what I want to do with you from that vantage point of 1 John chapter 2 in the end of that verse is take note of the fact that right now in this lifetime, we also can see him even as he is. Now, I don't mean that we can physically lay our eyes on him and see what he will be like when the return of Christ comes. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean is looking through the guide of the Bible and looking at what the Bible tells us about Jesus, we can see Jesus even as he actually is. We can see him for whom God actually gave him to be on this earth. We can see him as he is. And so for that, let me get you to turn now to the gospel account of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, if you would please, in your Bible. And beginning with Matthew chapter 1, what we're going to see is Jesus even as he is. Not as someone might want him to be, not as someone might think him to be, not as someone might wish for him to be, but how the Bible actually presents him. We can see Jesus even as he is. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 1, what we're going to see is that Jesus is king. That's what Matthew is striving to present to us, that Jesus is king. That is who he actually is. He is king. Now, when you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, the whole point of Matthew chapter 1 is to establish Jesus as the king through the descendancy of David from way back a long time in the Old Testament. And you read all of those wonderful begets and begats in Matthew chapter 1 until finally you get down to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 6. Please look at that in your Bible or notice it here on the screen. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 6. And here this statement is made about Jesus. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. You see, in this particular verse, Matthew is telling us about David the king. And if you follow all those verses, all those wonderful begats and begets, all the way down to the end of that chapter, you will see that there Jesus is identified. And so Matthew is trying to show us that Jesus is in the seed line of David. In other words, he is a king just like David. Now, he's not a king over an earthly physical kingdom like David was, but he's a king over a spiritual kingdom. You see, that's why when Peter preached the very first gospel sermon, Peter was able to say these words in Acts 2, verses 29 and 30. When he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." You see, there in that passage, we're finding the identification once again of Jesus to David. The patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, notice, to sit on the throne. And so Jesus is sitting on the throne. He is in the lineage of David the king. Matthew is establishing for us, Peter is establishing for us in his Pentecost sermon that Jesus is king. Now, if you turn one chapter over to Matthew chapter 2, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you'll find this. Herod was looking for Jesus. And about Herod, your Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews?'" They're looking for Jesus, aren't they? And Herod is going to interview, he's going to interrogate these individuals, also trying to find out where Jesus the king is. And then we have one other passage to consider just briefly in regard to Jesus being king. And that is John chapter 18 and verse number 36. Jesus standing before Pilate. And Jesus will make this statement, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So here's the point of all of these verses, beginning way back from Matthew chapter 1 to where we are now in John. And that is, Jesus is a king with a kingdom. He's a king. That is who he actually is. That is Jesus even as he is. He is king. Now, friends and family, there are many other places we could go to see this even further. But here's the point. When you read about Jesus in your Bible, you're reading about a king. You're reading about King Jesus. You're reading about King Jesus, who is king over his spiritual kingdom. Matthew knew it. The wise men knew it. Jesus preached it. And that is Jesus as he is. And this is why Jesus, expressed in the scripture, is identified as the only king, because he is king over a spiritual kingdom. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, you'll read this in your Bible, "Which is, in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." Well, who is Paul talking about? He's talking about King Jesus, isn't he? And he identifies Jesus as the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, there are some religious groups that refer to individuals within their organization as the potentate. Well, that is untrue. There is only one potentate, and that is King Jesus. And that's how your Bible identifies him. Now, your Bible calls him a king. So that's Jesus as he is. Here is Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, where Jesus, talking about his church, said unto Peter, "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He's referring to the church, his spiritual body, as a kingdom. Well, why is he referring to it as a kingdom? Because he is the king over the church. He is the king over a spiritual body. That is Jesus as he is. And friends, let me tell you this morning, that is the Jesus you need. Whether you recognize it or not, you need Jesus to be the spiritual king over your life. You need him to be your king. Now somebody says, "Wait a minute, Dan, I want to be king. I want to call the shots. I want to be the ruler. I want to be the one who says what I do and what I don't do." Well, the Bible gives you perfect liberty. God gives you perfect liberty to exercise your own will, so that if you want to be king over your life, you can do so. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is that is not the king you need. You don't need to be ruler of your own life. You don't need to be king of your own life. You need Jesus to be your king. You need Jesus to be the one who is the ruler, the master, the Lord of your life, because that is what your soul needs. Your soul needs Jesus to be the spiritual king. You remember one time Thomas came to Jesus after the resurrection. Thomas was struggling just a little bit about who Jesus was and the identity of Jesus. But finally Thomas came to this conclusion, and he answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You see, that's what it means that Jesus is king. He is your Lord. He is your God. Jesus, even as he is king. But let me ask you, is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Is he your ruler? Is that who Jesus is to you? That's how the Bible presents him. The Bible presents him as king. Is he your king? Is He the one who directs everything about your life? Who you follow the guidance of His Word and daily you absorb that Word so that you know how your King would have you to live? Is He a King of your life? Thomas saw Him as the King of his life, and so he said, "My Lord and my God." And so when we think this morning about Jesus, even as He is, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, what we see is that Jesus is King. Now let's look at a second area. Because not only is Jesus King, when your Bible talks about Jesus as He is also Savior. He is King, and He is also Savior. Now He's something in the line of a Savior because He is our King. And you check me out on this, but no less than 24 times your Bible will identify Jesus as Savior. Here are a couple of verses that help us with that. Here is Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus in the lineage of David, Jesus the King, who is also the Savior. Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is also Savior in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." And then here is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Note again, please, the reference to the kingdom. Jesus is King. He is King over His kingdom. And He is the Savior of that kingdom. And so here is one who is King, and He is also Savior. Now the fact that He is Savior implies something. And that is, it implies that He is Savior over those who need to be saved. Well, guess what? That's everyone within this building and everyone outside of this building. Because your Bible teaches in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Because the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse number 23. Now, I want you to think for just a minute of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. We looked at that verse just a moment ago, but here again it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter talks about an entrance being ministered, and he says abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. You see, that's the place where the King places the redeemed. He places them in His kingdom. The Savior is placing the saved in His kingdom. He's placing them in His family. And that's why your Bible reads like this in Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church." And notice please, "and He is the Savior of the body." When you read about the body in your Bible, you're reading about the church. The church and the body are the same thing. Please turn back just a few pages in your Bible and look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you read where the body and the church are exactly the same thing. So the King, Jesus even as He is King. The King places the redeemed within His kingdom. He places the saved within His body, within His church. The Savior, saving the lost and putting the lost within His body, putting the lost within His church, putting the lost within His kingdom. And you see, Jesus in the end, what's He going to do with that kingdom? Well, this passage tells us that what that King will do is He will be the Savior of the kingdom. Let's be clear on the fact that Jesus never promised to save anything other than His kingdom. He never promised to save any of the religions created by man. He never promised to save any of the cults created by man. He never promised to save any of those things. He only promised to be the Savior over His body. the Savior over His kingdom, the Savior over His church. And so what that tells you and I, friends and family, this morning is that if you want to be among the saved, if you want to be among the redeemed, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to allow the Savior to add you to His saved. You have to allow the King to add you to His kingdom. And such we see was taking place in the book of Acts in chapter 2, where in verse number 47, your Bible says, "And the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved." You see, the Savior, that's who Jesus is, the Savior. He was adding saved people to His body, to His kingdom, to His church. Now, with all of that said, let me ask you this. Is He your Savior? The Bible presents Jesus as Savior. The Bible is clear on that. He is King. He is Savior. Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Because you see, He will only save those in His body. He will only save those in His church. And He can only rightfully be your Savior if you are in His church, if you are in His family, if you are in His kingdom. The only way you can have that promise of salvation is be within the kingdom. And so He's only going to save that. You can only claim Him as that if you are in that body. If you are not, then you are not among the saved family of God. Now, you can get in the body, you can get in the church. That's the good news of the gospel message, isn't it? You can be a part of the saved. The gospel invitation is open to all. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. It's welcome to everyone because Jesus tasted of death for all mankind. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. You can be a part of that body, but you see, you have to be in that body just like everyone else, whoever came in the body, whoever came to be added to the body, whoever came to have Jesus as their Savior. Namely, believing that Jesus is the Christ is where that starts. That's where that process starts. You believe Jesus is the Christ. You accept that fact of Scripture. Upon believing that, you're willing to make a confession of that. Just like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 10 when he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." And upon the basis of that belief and that confession, you repent of your sins, you're baptized for the remission of those sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. And you know what? What happened for you is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The King adds you to His kingdom. When your faith complies with the terms of obedience, the Savior adds you to the saved. And you are then a part of the kingdom. And so again, I ask you this morning, is Jesus your Savior? I'm asking you, is He your King? Are you in His body? Are you in His kingdom? Because He's only Savior of those in His kingdom. Only Savior of those in His body. Now we've talked about Jesus even as He is. He is King. Your Bible is clear to present that. He is Savior. Your Bible is clear to present that. There's one other thing we need to talk about. And that is that Jesus is also Judge. We're looking at Jesus even as He is. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. But is He your King? Is He your Savior? You see, those are optional things left up to you and I. Do I want Jesus to be my King? Do I want Jesus to be my Savior? And God gives me the opportunity to make a decision about those things, if that's what I really want for my life. But now this last one, Jesus is Judge, that is not up to you and I. That is not an option that is given for us to decide whether Jesus is my Judge or not, because He will be Judge. He will be Judge is what your Bible plainly declares. Follow with me for a few verses just now. Looking at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, it says, "Speaking of Jesus, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead." You see, Jesus is Judge. Here's Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. Jesus is judge. Here is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And then here is a companion verse a few verses later in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. You see, all of these verses highlight for us that Jesus is judge. That's who He is. That's Jesus even as He is. And I want you to notice in this last verse that not only is Jesus identified as judge, but He is identified as a righteous judge, isn't He? You know, there's a whole lot of judgment that goes on in this world, and it's not actually righteous. It's not actually fair. It's not actually just and equitable. Something goes awry in the justice process, and whatever verdict was handed down is actually not the correct verdict. But with our judge, with Jesus as our judge, it's not going to be that way. The justice will be fair. It will be righteous. It will be equitable. And here's why that is so. Because of John chapter 12 and verse 48. Where Jesus Himself, makes the statement, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. You see, the judgment of Jesus is going to be righteous and fair because we're already given the words whereby we are going to be judged. We're already given the instruction whereby we are going to be judged. All we have to do is to pick it up and read it and follow it and apply it to our lives. But that's why the judgment is going to be fair. Let me tell you another reason why that judgment is going to be fair. Because it's going to be based upon what you and I do in relationship to this word. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that for just a minute. We must all appear. Jesus may not be your king. He may not be your savior. But you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, notice, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You won't have to worry on judgment day whether or not you're getting a fair judgment, but because it will be based upon the word of God, John 12 and verse 48, and it will be based upon how you performed in regard to the word of God. It will be based upon your faithful obedience. And so here's the thing through all of this. Jesus already is king. He wants to be your king. Jesus already is savior. He wants to be your savior. But those things are your choice. Do you want to make him king? Do you want to make him savior? Those are your choice. But you see, if he is not your savior, if he is not your king, he will be your judge. And that is not your decision. And that is not my decision. Because that is just Jesus as he is. Well, friends, people have all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is. They imagine him to be what is most convenient, what is most appealing. Maybe what some artist's rendition of Jesus gave him to look like. But that's not the Jesus you need. It's not the Jesus I need. The Jesus I need is Jesus even as He is. The Jesus just as He actually is. And when we look into the Bible, what we find about Jesus even as He is that Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior, and He is Judge. You and I need to answer those first two. Is He my Savior? Is He my King? I hope and pray this morning that He is. I hope and pray as you look into your own life, you have, through faith, committed your life to Him. And He is your Savior. He is your King. You've been obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, and by that you've been placed in the kingdom. I hope and pray that's how it is. But if it is not, and you are ready to make a change in that way and let the Lord add you to His kingdom. And Alan's going to lead us in a song here in just a minute. And if during that song you are ready to make that decision, then we're certainly ready to help you. Hope and pray that's the case for you. Maybe you at one point were added to that kingdom, but you became unfaithful along the way and you let the world crowd out your relationship to Jesus. Restore that. Be once again faithful to our Lord. If we can help you with those decisions, why don't you come as Alan leads us just now.